Yeah, exactly.
Until being recorded. Generically, or in general, I understand that. But that's not the way it's taught with specificity. Well, they'll be on TV. God has done this magnificent thing. Israel has been brought back to the land as a nation. Oh, God. Oh, Paul. Oh, Jan. It's going to be Jesus. And he's coming again soon. And there's no other nation that's got his language back like Israel. And he brought them back to the land. And the fig tree. The fig tree is budded. And when you see this happen with the fig tree, it's at your gate. Is now, is coming. Jesus is coming, Paul. He's coming. And we all need an offering of $89.99 to send it to TV and then we'll see this fake angel.
They don't call it fake, but it'd be like a little piece of plastic or glass and they call it an angel. It'll look like a little Caucasian person, miniature with wings, and that's an angel. And now they have some that's black. But black humans with wings and they call them angels. Well, I don't understand where that come from. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that you put a dead man and put wings on him and now he's an angel. If either you're a live human or a dead human or a resurrected human. How you just all of a sudden just become an angel. There was a man named Thomas Carter. There was a man named Thomas Carter, and he said something that was really true. I mean, they say a watch, if you wear a watch with a little dial on it, and if it's stopped, it'll be right 2 times a day. You know what I'm talking about? The watch should have the hands, so if the long hand is on the 12 and the short hand is on the 2, it's say 2 o'clock, twice a day it'll be correct. One in the a.m., one in the p.m. Well, Thomas Carter was right on this. He said, you don't die a human and rise a chicken, or die a human and rise a dog, or die a dog. You know, he was just saying that whatever you die, that's what you rise. But you have people feeling that you die a human and become an angel. That's not biblical, y'all. You hear people at a funeral, I know she's an angel now. She's got her wings. No, that's just a wonderful life.
Yes, that's what it is.
That's just a wonderful life. That's not the Bible. You ever watch that movie, It's a Wonderful Life? The angel, you know, you do so and so and so and the angel got his wing when the bell rang, ding. And it goes through and show what his life would have been like if he hadn't been born. We got so much stuff we have incorporated and stuck in the Bible that when the Bible is really taught, folk don't want it. Folk don't want it. Folk treat the Bible like people treat Donald Trump. I'm not saying whether I like him or not. That's not the issue. Most people don't like him, have never heard him talk. They just heard what TV has said. Most people don't like the Bible and have never read it. Mm-hmm. Tell me I'm wrong. It's misogynistic, full of hate speech. Whatever you can hear is bad. That's what people will say about the Bible. Then you have the other ones that say stuff about the Bible. The Bible say don't judge. The Bible say accept me as I am. The Bible say you're supposed to have unconditional love. The Bible say all religions lead to... The Bible get lied on so much. It get lied on so much that them often people that are Christians or church people, they pick up the lie, or they're ashamed to put the Bible sign in their yard because people will make fun of them. I'm going to tell you now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, and it will make a man out of a male. You understand you can be a male, Naomi, and not be a man? You know, there's such a thing as a male dog, a male cat, right? There are some males that have not taken responsibility for their lives, for their family. They haven't taken responsibility in their home, won't do their chores or whatever. And you think I'm going to call you a man? One that God looks for that can stand in the gap? One that can right what's wrong? No. I'm going to use the old-timey words. Breath in britches. Yeah, it better be breath in dresses. I mean, they trying to change everything. Gary, if you have a magnificent song that you sing, I'm gonna pray, and we're going to go right back to Revelation chapter 7.
I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. 'Cause you've been so good to me. Yes, you've been so good to me. You've been my doctor in the sick room. You've been my lawyer in the courtroom. You've been my heart fixer and my mind regulator. You made a way out of doorway. You gave me eyes to see, legs to walk. Yeah, you gave me voice to talk and oh.
Thank you that you give us the command that men ought to always pray and not faint. Because when you make the statement ought, you make it known that this is something that's really not optional. We thank you that you even give us access to you by prayer. We thank you for all of the magnificent things that you've done for us, even when we're slack and don't pray as we should pray. We thank you for your word, because we live in a world where people don't know your word, haven't heard of your word, heard of myths about your word, and don't know you, and yet walk around and call themselves your servant. We thank you for your greatness, your power, and realizing that you have all power in your hand, and that you can do everything that you want to do without asking our permission. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us up until now, none of which we deserve, but it's because of your goodness, and it's because of your grace that we have these blessings. I ask you to look upon each and every one of us. Truly. We need to be filled with your spirit. We need to be filled with your righteous power. We need to learn what it means to be steadfast, to be clean by your standards. Help us as we go through your word to feed off of it, not just to amass information and to amass knowledge, but that we will be productive, that we as your people will show forth your light to this dark world. And we'll show that we are the children of our Heavenly Father and not just talking. Father, each and every one of us have issues that we're dealing with. Issues in the home. Some of us have issues on the job. Sicknesses. Sicknesses in the lungs, in the back, eyes, ears, nose, throat. Our bodies are mortal, and they move toward decay. Father, you have shown when you sent your son that you are able to reverse and stop anything that's coming against us just at your will. Father, we ask you to make our soul prosper. Make our soul prosper in you. Make our lives interested in you. Make us the kind of people that will seek your will and your honor and your word. We then ask you to help our bodies. Help us to have the kind of bodies that, Lord, you can make them well when they're sick. You can cause our eyes to see better, our ears, and help us to breathe. And I ask you for special mercies for my father. Father, you know how to fix situations. You know how to cause them to be able to breathe. You know how to cause them where things where he can get a good night's sleep. Father, I can't demand of you to do anything. But I ask you, like Abraham, will the God of the earth do right? And whatever it is you do, the answer is, you're doing what's right. Father, I ask you to look upon my wife. She has problems breathing and allergies and things of that nature. And you've seen the things that we've gone through. I ask you for help for her. I ask you for help for my sons, that they would be filled with your spirit, with your wisdom and power. I ask you for help for Rocio as she manages a home and have children, that you would watch over her and protect her from the onslaught of predators and those that want to do predatory things in her mind or with her money, and that you would protect the children in the home, Gabriel, Elijah, and Isabella. I ask you for mercy and grace even for their friend that they bought, because he lives in this world where Satan is totally trying to rampage everything. I ask you for mercy and strength and help for Jane as she goes through the things that she's going through with the thing that's in her arm and the different medication that she's on, and the things that my mom has to do when she tries to take care of my dad and the medicine that she's on. Father, we ask you for your power and your strength. And we desire you to take away our illnesses. Yes, we desire that you take away our pain. But at the same time, Lord, we realize that you really do know what's best for us to make us what you would have us to be. And often we don't want to hear that. Lord, I ask you for mercy and stamina and help for Aunt Ruby. She's been a great asset to all of us, and I ask you to strengthen her in areas that we don't even know that things are going on that can be hurting. And we ask you for the same thing for Richard, that you would bless in his home, that your word can become paramount, that the true word of God, your spirit, can rule in that home, starting with him and spreading out. We ask you for mercy and help for Brother Charles, and we ask you for mercy and help for, we have a sister that calls in sometimes that they've never met named Rita, Lord, and you know the things that have happened to her and the things that she's experienced, and we ask you for mercy and help for her. And Lord, I ask you to look upon all of the children that go to school. They're continually trying to take them and move them away from you, trying to destroy the children. TV, school, radio, friends. Gary and Dre on the job, the things that they have to put up with people. Me and the things that I go through. Father, we ask you to give us, just like a TV with a good receptor, that we can hear you just like we can hear when we have a channel on TV, we can hear and we can see what's coming from the station. We want to be tuned in to you. Help us, I pray, to be real. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I want you all, if you will, while I'm opening up my thing called Sound Forge, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. And I have my computer set there. Going to talk about, okay, thank you, Andrina. This is not, one more. You're going to bring me one too if you're going to go get one. Today, Saturday, November 26, 2016. Today we're going to talk about Jesus reveals himself as the one who provides the white robes for his saints, for acceptance and protection. I said Jesus is the one who reveals himself as the one that provides white robes for his saints, his holy ones, for acceptance and protection. It should take us through the rest of chapter 7. And let's, if we will, let's go to, I would say, if we start around the 11th verse, I think is really good. We had dealt with the 12 tribes that were being sealed, and he saw the 12 tribes being sealed. And I would submit to you that I believe that the 12 tribes represent the early beginning of what we call the church. And the reason that I say that is because the gospel came to the Jew first and also the Greek. When I speak of Jew, I'm speaking biblically now. I'm not speaking of everybody that calls themselves a Jew now. I'm not talking about somebody that convert to what is called the Talmud and they become what is called a Jew, or they put a hat on their head, or they put a little string on the bottom of their clothes and they wear a shawl and a tzitzit. I'm talking about it was to the individuals that were the descendants of Abraham, that were the descendants of Abraham by faith, according to Galatians. Now, most of the time when we think about the descendants of Abraham, we think about the biological. Yes, when you're looking at the Bible from the training wheel point of view, and when I'm talking about the training wheel point of view, if you have ever learned to ride a bike, I haven't seen many people learn to ride a bike without training wheels. I'm not saying that it's not done. There may be some that did. Somebody may have just put a person on the bike, say, pedal, and they rode. But usually a training wheel would be placed on the bike, and they sit this far off the ground so that if the person leaned too much one way, the training wheel will make two wheels be on the ground. Vince, if you lean too far to the right, the little training wheel, you'll actually have two wheels on the back that's rolling on the ground like a tricycle. You lean too far to the left, it'll do the same thing. And then one day that child begins to ride and they don't tilt to the left or the right. You take the training wheels off and they say, I can ride. I can ride without the training wheels. I believe that what God did through Israel, what he did through the Hebrew people by choosing them as a nation, that was the training wheels for the world. Biologically, it was the training wheels because I'm going to do something for this nation, for the world. You see, when you have training wheels on a bicycle, it's still the real bicycle is there. The training wheels are just a train. I would submit to you that God selected a man, Abram, made him Abraham, to make his family to be the light of the world. And when you look at the biological, you're looking at the training wheels. But some of those people never got past the training wheels, the sacrifices, the ordinances, the feast days. They never got to the place that the real circumcision was not the skin around the penis, but it was actually cutting that fat, hard heart away so that they would be sensitive to the word of God. And so what ends up happening in the book of Galatians, and you see in the book of Romans, one is not a Jew, this one outwardly, but he is one inwardly whose praise is not of man, but of God. That's according to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. In Galatians, it said Abraham had two sons. If you look at verse 21 through about 24, he had one of Hagar, the Egyptian bondwoman, and then he had one of Sarah, who was named Sarah. But one was the seed of promise, the one without the training wheels. The one that had effectively used the training wheels to come to faith. And that is the true Jew. That is the true seed of Abraham. Yet there were some that were biologically and never became the true seed of Abraham. So much so that Paul says in the book of Galatians, those are just like Ishmael. They are just like the one that were born of bondage from Hagar. They might have been descendants of Abraham, but they only got the physicality. They did not reach to the seed of promise. They did not reach to the level that they would be lights of the world. I would submit to you that the Bible teaches explicitly that Abraham had two sets of seed by having two sets of being the father of two types of people. Romans chapter 4 said, when did God call Abraham? Did he call him when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Answer me, Rich. And Paul said what that means is that he is both the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That's what the Bible says. It says Abraham is the father of those that are circumcised. He is the father of those that are uncircumcised. How could he be the father of all of those uncircumcised? Well, if you read the Bible, he circumcised all of the servants that was in his house. They became his by faith. I promise. Well, as we read and we see here, these that were sealed to the Jew first, to the one that believes in God, to those that were biologically his that came first, to those that received the promises first, the laws, the covenants. According to Ephesians, the other nations were strangers from the commonwealth. And the covenants and the promises. And we see as we read through the book of Acts, after Jesus ascended on high and he began to reign from heaven, we see explicitly it was coming to the Jews first. So much so that when Peter went to the Gentile Cornelius' house in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, he had a problem himself. And God made it known to him through the unclean animals that looked like the Peter. He was violating what God had said in the 11th chapter about eating certain foods. Leviticus chapter 11, God said certain foods you don't eat. Peter said, I've never eaten it, Lord. Don't tempt me with that. He said, well, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. Somebody said, did God change his mind? The Bible said, God said, I change not. That's what they say. But I say, au contraire. That's why I used to hear them say that on the cartoons. Au contraire. What you don't understand is that God had already promised Abraham that he would be the father of nations. Didn't he do it? Didn't he say, through you all families of the earth will be blessed? The training wheels to keep you from falling was to show you separation from the other nations through the separation of the animals. But now I'm taking the training wheels off. All nations are to be blessed through you that have believed on me through the word of my son, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. You believe, you're walking by faith, you're a seed of promise, and through you, all of the nations should be able to be blessed. The training wheels are removed now. You can eat with a Gentile. You can eat a piece of fat back if you want to. Might not be good for you, but you can eat it. You can eat a little shrimp if you want to. Might not be good for you, but you can eat it. But the real issue is 144,000 represents definitely the Jew first. Thank you, Precious. And then he turns and he sees a multitude in verse number 9 that no one could number, as if it's the fulfillment of what God told Abraham. Listen to Dree read the 7th chapter and the 9th verse of Revelation.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands.
You know what amazes me about this passage? I fully don't grasp the significance of the multiplicity of ways that this is said. Let me explain. All nations, all ethnic groups, all kindreds. Doesn't that seem like when you say all kindreds, all people that are kin to each other, or all tribes of the earth or the land? All people. When you look at it, it says all people, that's in the plural, peoples. And then it says all tongues, all languages. It's almost as if I'm going to tell you in no uncertain terms, I'm leaving no room for you to wiggle out and say someone is excluded. Everybody now has the opportunity to be accepted. Everybody will have the opportunity to have a white robe and to be accepted and protected. But it would have to be what came through whenever I was dealing with the Jew first. No one. Because to many of the people that were in the first century, they still felt it was to the Jew first and only. Nobody else. As a matter of fact, you read the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, they got a problem. Some people have a problem with some of these, what you call Gentilian people, or the Goy. They call them the Goy in the Hebrew term, or the other nationalities. They have a problem with it. But let's move on, because I want to get to the thrust of the meat, because understand this. When is this taking place? One, I believe that the seed of this takes place and you have a ultimate fulfillment of it when the earth comes, or the world comes to an end. I want to make sure I'm clear on that. But the seed of a fruit tree is all part of what that fruit tree is in condensed form that has expanded. You hear me? If the seed doesn't have enough in it to grow up and become a tree, it never will. If from the moment of conception there was not enough in Josiah to become Josiah, there would have been no Josiah. The Bible has a term that it calls boys. Call them man-child. Why is that? Everything is there in immature form, be of what we call a full man. 12 tribes and the thousands that came to the church or came through because of what they taught in seed form is the very thing that you're going to see when we reach to the end of the world, okay? So therefore, we should expect, if you could examine a seed, to see what they call a deoxyribonucleic acid or DNA, you should be able to see now, because they are able to do that because of that. What's that man named Crick? Francis Crick? You should be able to look in that seed and see everything that is in the same as the adult. You can take the seed of Josiah, the child Josiah, take his DNA, put it somewhere, store it. By the time Josiah gets to be my age, 55, and you take it, oh my God, it was all there. Some of it might be deformed now. He's, he got sick, but it's there. This is what we're seeing here. I should not expect see all kind of nations and things come before God if the nations don't come before God before the end of the world. Follow me? That's as far as I want to go on that, because we've talked about this. But let's read that verse again and let's get that part of the white robes, okay?
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands.
Let me get my strong voice in without going loud with it. Understand something. All of the peoples in the world will have to stand before God's throne and the Lamb. I don't care if it's Fidel Castro that died. I don't care if it's Adolf Hitler, Attila the Hun, Barack Hussein Obama, Donald Trump, Tim Mayer, Rocio Palmieri. I don't care who you are, when you are. You will be summoned one day before God. Pray to God that you are in this group. This group get to stand before the throne of God, clothed in white robes, accepted, with palms in their hand. Now, if I were to cheat and go to the 20th chapter, and it will tell you in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the things which were written in the books, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead within it, and all whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet is. This is the second death. I will submit to you, here you got some people standing before the throne, and we stand before the throne now, whether you understand it or not, because we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. Representatively, we are there. Our citizenship is there. But there will be a time that you want your name in that book. You want to be one of those that have overcome and have a white robe, because that white robe speaks of acceptance. Because of the acceptance, there's protection. Right. Gary taught a lesson the other night. Yeah, he did. And there were some men that had been with David. They had protected a man's flock. The man was a fool. That was his name, meant fool, Nabal. His wife said, he a fool. That's what his name is. That's what his wife said. She knew him better than anybody else did. And her assessment was, the man's a fool. And he sent some people to get what was customary at that time for that type of protection. During the time when they had plenty, more food than they needed to eat, he sent some people in his name. And he sent the people in his name, and this man decided, I'm not going to accept you. I'm not going to protect you from hunger. I'm going to treat you as if you're nothing. Without telling the whole story, the woman found out about it when the man was getting ready to retaliate for, you've had my service for free? You're going to talk like I'm a dog, I'm a fugitive, like you don't know me? And at the same time, you are castigating my name? But the woman came. She says, for the things that you've done. Now, you won't find these words, but you have to understand when you read it, you'll see it. For the things that you have done and for who you are, you accepted. And I'll do everything in my power to make sure that you all are not hungry. I'll make sure that you have what you need. Now, on a small scale, you can see that. Acceptance. Especially if you're hungry. That would mean protection. In the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, there's a man that was wealthy. As black people say, he was dressed to kill every day. Now, the Bible says he fared sumptuously in purple and fine linen. Can you imagine? Your clothes look so good that when people, they just look and they almost want to bow. You sound like you dressed like a king. And there was a beggar outside of his gate. All he wanted to do was be accepted and be protected from the ravages of hunger. And the Bible said the men wouldn't even give him the crumbs off of his table. Mm-hmm. At least the slaves and the slave owners in America would at least give the black people the intestines full of dung so that they could clean the dung or the BM out of it, and then they could wash them and cook them and eat them themselves. Or the feet of the pig, or the tail of the pig, or the feet of the chicken. He wouldn't even give the part that he didn't want. Man was totally unaccepted, not protected. Well, in this case, when you come before God and you have your robes that are white, not only are you accepted, but you're protected. Protected from what? Just read. And I'll go ahead and cheat and tell you what you're protected from. That way you don't have to guess. You're protected from God. Did you hear me? You're protected from God. Have you ever thought about that before, Rich? You're protected from God. Don't the scripture tell us in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son and gave him for us freely, how shall he not with him give us all things freely? Talk to me. So here's the thing. The only one that we're in danger of who can eternally damn you is God. What did Jesus say when he was sending his disciples out? Matthew 10:28. Fear not him that can kill the... And that's all that he can do. But rather fear him that can, after he killed the body, do what? So you're talking about protection from me. That's what that parable, you know, sometimes Ann like to go back to the parables, you know, whenever you start talking about stuff in the Bible and you get a little confused in your mind, go back to the parable. Man came to a dinner. He was invited. Everybody had on the right clothes but one. And the one that didn't have on the right garment, he was not accepted or protected. This is what we're dealing with in this. And they had palms in their hands, showing just like the same time they had palms in the 12th chapter, I believe, of the book of John. When they came, they were showing their adoration. They were showing their significance of understanding that this is the king and we are giving him a homage. I almost said homage, you know, because sometimes the H is silent, but this homage this time. What came out of their mouth in verse 10? And cried with a loud voice, saying,
salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God.
Understand something. These people that are in white robes, showing their homage to God. Listen to the exclamation that's coming out of their throat. Salvation to our God. It almost doesn't fit right. Deliverance to our God. But all of the deliverance that we have, all of the acceptance that we have, all of the acceptance of being brought from darkness into his marvelous light, being brought from death to light, being brought from being mortal to immortality, is due to our God. Being saved don't just mean I'm saved now, I can die and go to heaven. You are being saved from something. Saved is salvation. That word salvation is actually talking about what being saved is. We are delivered from so many things. The first one is the death penalty. We all have a death penalty on us. A death penalty comes before breaking a law. It's a penalty. We die because there's a penalty. He removes us from death. We're in darkness. He removes us. He delivers us from darkness and brings us to his marvelous light. He removes us from ignorance and gives us the presuppositions of his word so that we can think, so that we can judge, so that we can follow him. And they recognize it. But they could not get acceptance on their own from God, nor protection. We'll go through that in a minute. we ain't got all the way to the Jews. But then they said, what's so beautiful, to the Lamb and to our God. If you're familiar with the Bible, God said, I don't give my glory to another. But those that don't understand that Jesus is God and that he is not the Father, that they receive equal worship, you messed up. You missing what's here. God the Father sends the Son. The Son, he comes on the behalf of the Father, does the Father's will perfectly, and the Father says, you honor him like you honor me because he comes in my name. He don't even speak my own, he don't speak his own words. Can we talk about that on Thursday? You don't remember? You can go back and read it. It's John chapter 12, 48, where he says, he that heareth me and receiveth me, he that heareth me and receive not my word hath one that judge him. The words that I've spoken, the same would judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of my own. The words that the Father gave me, that's what I spoke. Now, how you say it, Gary? Now, they work together. That's our job. That's why we need to be in white robes. That's what the priest wore, white. That was an 8-day process for them to be sanctified so that they could become ministers to the world. And then the Bible says all the angels and the elders and the four living creatures of beasts fell on their faces and worshiped God. There is nothing in heaven that is insolent as man is when it comes to God. They fall in worship. Can you imagine? You are a spiritual being. Walls can't stop you. You can move fast. You can do stuff. You can go in water and not drown you. You've been alive ever since man has been alive. You got memory. You can think. And you bow down. But man is like, well, I'd rather give my worship to Allah. I'd rather give my worship to Joseph Smith teaching a Moroni, some kind of angel. I'd rather go with what the Buddha says. You hear these beings. You hear these people clothed in white. They give theirs to God. Let me bring it home. Some of us give our homage, and we act like salvation and honor and glory come from our friends. They'll accept us. They'll like us. And we bow down to what we call peer pressure or political correctness or to the state when the state say, let the boys go in the girls' bathroom. If they feel like they're a girl, they're a girl. You better begin to understand when someone is trying to take this from God, that the angels and the four living creatures, they wouldn't do it. These that have overcome in white robes wouldn't do it. Why would we do it? There's always a competition. It started in Eden. God said, do this. Well, has God said this? Well, what about this right here? You can get your own salvation, glory, and honor. As a matter of fact, you can determine what's right and wrong for yourself. Yes, eat it. Eat it. And she ate. Well, the Bible says, blessing, glory. Listen, all seven of these. This is so beautiful. Dree, read them in verse 12. They were saying,
amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. That, amen
is a word that confirms something. That's why you see when you start in Deuteronomy 28 and 15, when they start giving the curses, curses every man that layeth with another man's wife, and every man shall say amen. Curses everyone that takes another man's field, and every man shall say amen. Curses he that smiteth someone, whether somebody see it or not, and all the people shall say amen. So here they say amen. Start it off. Blessing and glory. Wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Listen to this and get your mind right. People think blessings come from their friends and accepted by the political class of this world. People think blessings come from being accepted by the White House or being accepted from the media or being accepted by the EU
you in Europe are being accepted by black people, if you're going to go with what black people say, or white people are patriots or whatever it is, people think that blessing comes from being accepted by man. They think glory comes from being accepted by man. Because we can play this song for you as a man if you rise up high enough. Dun 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 dun. You can be president. You can be general. You can be pastor. Secretary of State. You could be king, Charlie Brown. You could be anything. Blessing and glory. And they think wisdom comes from. So if you say God didn't create the world, but it came from a big bang, we say to the educational system, we say to the state that wisdom comes from them. But look at these beings right here, the angels. And the 4 and 20, I mean, not the 4 and 20, but the 4 beasts, I was in another place, but they've said it before too. Glory and wisdom come from God. Where do you throw your lips to look for blessings and glory and wisdom? And Thanksgiving, they gave me a check. They said, I can marry this man if I'm a man, or I can marry this woman if I'm a woman. Blessing and Thanksgiving for taking something from this person and giving it to you? Or allowing you to sue somebody because they won't make you a cake, because they don't want to make the cake, because they want to do what God said, and I'm not going to celebrate two men or two women being married, so they get to sue you and close your business down and take your money and they give Thanksgiving to the state, or Thanksgiving that they attack your enemies, or Thanksgiving because they do things that shouldn't be done in honor. But a law said. And it's not talking about God's law. It's the law that some people got together and orchestrated that many times go against God's word. But they give honor. I give honor because the black people like me. Because I criticized somebody that was white that didn't deserve it. But because there have been things that white people have done to black people, I can mistreat another white person that had nothing to do with it. And I get honor. God said for our judgment to be without partiality, without hypocrisy. If you do something to me black and you do something to me white, both of you did me wrong. You don't get a pass because you're black, and they don't get refuse to get a pass because they're white. We got to resolve it with the white and the black, like God said, so that peace can be on earth. We get honor. Then power and might. I can come and take your house. I can come and take your land. I can come and take your children. I can take your freedom. And it's okay when you honor the state that way, statism, when you honor governments like that, when you honor your people or your culture that way, because culture, listen to me, please listen to these words. I didn't invent them. I think I got it from Will Durant and Rush Dooney. So it's going to be a compilation of the two. Culture is religion in action. Culture is an actualized religion. For instance, if black guys wear their pants hanging down off their bottom and that will become the culture, that's religious in action as part of the attire. If it gets to the place where black people hate all white people and that's the accepted norm, that is the religion in action. If the culture of black people say we're going to go and be Islamic, I'm just telling you, culture is religion in action. Why do you say that, Tim? Because it will let you know what words are blasphemous or what are not acceptable. We call it political correctness. We'll let you know in culture whether you can kill the baby in the womb or not. It's not just American culture. Culture is religion in action because we say this baby is not really a human or it doesn't matter. Even up to the day it's time to be born. Culture is religion in action. Culture is religion in action. Whereas if somebody, an officer of the law, shoots somebody that pulled out a gun or reached in their pocket and pulled out a phone that looked like a gun and the man gets shot, and culture says that the cop is always wrong. That's religion in action because we can do injustice and not do righteous judgment. And guess what? It's always enforced by power and might. Whether it's the power and might to ostracize you and set you aside,
take your property or use the gun. But these people that are clothed in white, they have the sense of the angels and the four beasts. They give their glory, might, let's just say all their blessings, all their praises, they give to God and the Lamb. When your mind is like that, I would submit to you that you are in the present being clothed in white. You are worshiping before the throne. You are worshiping the Lamb. When you worship before the throne, that's the seat of power. When you're worshiping before the Lamb, you're looking at the one that has the ability to make you white. There is no white. There is no righteousness without the Lamb. John says in John, I think it's in the Gospel of John, behold the Lamb of God. John said it, repeating John. The Apostle John is repeating John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one that provides the white garment that gives you acceptance as well as protection. We're not through. Next verse, read. Give me verse 13. It's so pretty.
And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?
That's amazing, the way they say, what are these? Instead of who? I don't even know how many books could be written, how many paragraphs, but what? It make you think of, what mean is this? What's the deal? And what was the answer? So instead of me trying to figure out what it, you know, what are these in white robes, let him answer. What did John say?
And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Gary, crack the door. I'm getting hot. So here's the deal. Now let me make an allude. Do you need one of those? Gary, look in my truck and get between the seat between the door and get something for your wife. Okay. I do. That feels good. It depends on how everybody else feels. Let's go back to where we were. And it says, and one of the elders, what are these? He said, you know. And he says, these are they that came out of great tribulation. These are those that have gone through the ringer. These are those that have been persecuted. These are those that have suffered. These are those that have gone through a great amount of suffering. And he says, they have washed their robes. This is what made it accepted. They went through something. They held on, and going through it, they made their robes white. Man, that's not the whole story, but this is giving you a part of it. They washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you what that's not. It's not washing them in Lutheranism, Calvinism, Protestantism. It's not washing them in Buddhism. It's not washing them in Islam. It's not washing them in political correctness. It's not washing them in doing sacrifice of animals as the pagans did. It's not washing them in what they do to Druids when they used to do the things at Halloween. In other words, all of the sacrifices in the religions of the world, whether it was Baal, whether it was a Molech, whether it was Asherah, they did not wash them in the blood. They did not wash them in anything but the blood of the Lamb. Understand the significance of this. There's always been that people understood that there was things that were going on in the world, and there was God somewhere that was disappointed. And they wanted to appease God and be accepted by God. But I'm telling you here, this man, he is being told that they washed themselves and made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Do you understand? Jesus is having this revealed to us. It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb that does it. I don't care if you feed the hungry. Without the blood of the Lamb, you just fed somebody that's hungry. It doesn't make you righteous. You can follow every rule of this law on the earth. It will not make you you say? They will not give you the white robe. You could go and practice all the ancestor worship. You could go and have sex with the trees like I see people doing on the internet. Am I lying, Ann? You can do anything you want to call yourself getting right or trying to become one with energy, as they call it, or one with nature. The only ones that's going to be accepted are those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's why he's receiving the honor with the Father. Because the Father sent his Son, and the Son sacrificially shed his blood. In other words, listen to me. You should never feel when somebody tell you all religions are the same. That is true. They don't have a lamb. They don't have a lamb to shed his blood. In the sacrificial system of the ancient world, especially the biblical world, the animal is being slaughtered because of the fact that the animal is going to represent you. Now, the pagan world, you just do it and you give it to the God and you get to get away with it. Just like sometimes people can do ablution, or they can get penance and whatever it is, and they can get forgiven. Maybe so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers. But when it came to God, the wages of sin is death. Leviticus 17:11 says, I have given you the blood for atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When you transfer your sin on the animal without blemish, he was showing a substitutionary thing. It's training wheels for you. Training wheels that the life of that, the blood of that animal represents you. You should be looking at this. This is this serious. That this animal has to die because of me. Not just to cook on the grill. Life of the flesh is in the blood. And these people washed, made themselves white, made themselves acceptable, made themselves protected in the blood of the Lamb. No other one, Rich. And there were plenty of gods in the ancient world that they could worship. I mean, I got a whole book of deities and demons of the ancient world. Plenty of them they had in Babylon. They had Ahura Mazda whenever they were in Persia. Then, you know, the car called the Mazda's name after the god. They had plenty of gods when the Greeks took over. The Romans had plenty of gods. All of the Caesars were called gods. Sometimes they would take the African gods and give them Greek names, and they would serve them as gods. And none of them had the ability to save. Or to make you be able to stand before God's throne. And the Lamb knows those that were washed in it. So he said they came through great tribulation. What would that, what was the significance? They had to be oppressed. What did the Bible say? Let's listen to what the Bible has to say about tribulation. Because if you go to Matthew chapter 24. And you read what when the disciples ask him. When he had told them that the temple would not be standing one stone upon another, they wanted to know, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In Matthew 24:21, Jesus said there's going to be great tribulation, such as was not since the world began. Didn't he say it? Mark 13, which is somewhat parallel. He said, in those days there shall be affliction, such as was not since the beginning of the creation of the world, but when God created us unto this time. I really read that incorrectly, reading too fast. Slow it down. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, when I read that in Matthew 24 and 21, when he talked about great tribulation, only 13 verses later, he says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. 11 verses later from the one that I read in Mark. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be done. Luke gives a parallel. This generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. So what are we talking about? How does this work? I would submit to you that great tribulation came upon the people of God. The seed form.
The seed form that I talked about before, the 12 tribes seed form, the ones that came to God after God sent his apostles out to confirm his word, seed form. They had a tribulation that came on them. He said it was such as has not been before. But somebody said, I don't grasp that. So let's look at the Bible and see if we can understand some of the significance, some of the power of what's going on with these people in white, why they are so accepted, why they are so magnificent, because he said they came out of great tribulation and they washed their robe. Didn't it say that? I know it did. So let's walk with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. I'm going to try to make a point. I'm going to try to make the point that these individuals here in the seed form, remember I've made a clarification that that which is in seed form will be that which is in this total mature state. Didn't I say that? Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Now, 10 and 28, what did the Bible say in Hebrews 10, 28 and 29?
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace.
These individuals that have washed their robes in white and have gone through great tribulation, they held on to what God has said in the midst of horrible tribulation, which was so bad that if we were to read on in Matthew 24, that the days would be shortened. They held on to that conviction that the one who died for me, yea, rather rose from the dead, he has the authority to tell me what to do and how to do. We're not bathing in blood insofar as taking a dip in it. What we are talking about, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if you're bathed in the blood of the Lamb, you're bathed in the life of the Lamb. And the life of the Lamb, he says in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and
they are life.
But yet he shed his actual blood. But in order for his blood to be shed on us, we're going to have to follow his word. But if we don't read the Bible in the way that it talks, we're like, well, it can't be enough blood out of one person to put on everybody in the earth, 1,000 upon 10,000, even if they got all of it and mix it with water. If you mix enough water in it, it won't be blood no more. It'll be down so many microns. No. Point being made here is that Jesus is the Lamb. These people, they are saying glory and honor and all of this, those seven things to God and the Lamb. But they made their robes white, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I'm saying the blood of the Lamb is symbolic with his word. Not symbolic when he died, but in order for you to be washed in it. Hebrews 10:25 tell you, say that you're consecrated by the washing of water of the word. That's what he talked about, the husband sanctify your wife like Christ did the church. Reread it, because somebody might not believe it.
Not
10:25, it's 5:25, my bad. Ephesians don't have a 10.
Hebrews?
No, it's Ephesians 5:25. Okay. So what happens is, husbands, love your wife, as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. The parallel is that husbands, you do the same thing as he's done for the church. And I'm going to show you that washing in the word is going to be the same thing as washing your robes in blood. That's all I'm going to show you. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself, right, that he might what?
Sanctify.
That's cleanse it.
And cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
So I just want the parallel to be there, that I don't want it to be like, he's not trying to say the blood of Jesus is like the word of God. And you know we clean by the blood, but how are we going to be clean by the word? I'm just showing that this is the parallel. This is the way that the scripture teaches, okay? So the point that's being made here in Hebrews is that under Moses, him who was not the Lamb, that if you weren't washed in what Moses was teaching, his word that came from God, you would be destroyed. How much sorer punishment should you expect if you trod underfoot the Son of God
and not listen to him. Are you with me?
Yes.
Go to Hebrews 3 and 1 now. Because I want these holy brethren that's going to go through these things to be able to have their message given to us. Hebrews 3 and 1, start reading. It's real pretty.
Wherefore, holy brethren.
And at least we know that these are people that are sanctified. These are people, listen to me. These are people that would fit into the 12 tribes that we've talked about. Because it's not. This is not written to the Gentiles. It's written to the
Hebrews.
Okay, reason for it. Dre, so pretty.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him.
I want to just throw this in there. When you say high priest of our profession, where does Jesus rule? Where is he doing his mediation work? In heaven. Mm-hmm. And the high priest represent the people. So when you start talking about them before the throne and before God, understand that although you're not getting to be there in physicality, although the people in the first century weren't getting to be there in their physicality, representatively they're supposed to be there, and your prayers are supposed to be there, and you should be giving honor and glory to God even now. And John in this vision is able to see, I'm not excluding the very end of the world, but I'm telling you these things are taking place now, and they better be taking place in our mouths. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre.
Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God.
Let's just break this down. You see a big, magnificent house, and you think of that house is magnificent and beautiful, and you love it. But then somebody say, he built this house.
Mm-hmm.
What? Yeah. Now, who is the greater, the house or the man?
The man.
He built, this is his creation. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, Moses had a house, Christ has a house, but Christ is the builder. Read some more.
And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after.
Moses was a slave, verse 6.
But Christ as a son over his own house.
Owner. And then they come right out and say he the owner. Not a slave, but the owner. If they say, like, let's get your mind right. Moses was great, but he didn't own it. Read some more.
Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
That's a warning, but most people don't take that as a warning. But he says, this is the very thing when you're coming through great tribulation. We're not going to read the whole book of Hebrews, but he said, you got this if you hold it firm to the end. That's the part of the washing. That's a part of getting your robe white in the blood of the Lamb, holding fast that confidence. That's where your acceptance come from. That's where your protection. Read that part again, Dre. Make sure you see I'm not lying.
But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Oh, you can be saying glory and majesty and honor and blessing and all of this stuff. Can you hold that in the midst of trouble? Can you hold that when somebody's stealing your house? Can you hold that when somebody in your family died? Can you hold that whenever the government is going against you? Can you hold that when the people in your own ethnic group don't like you anymore? Or when your own family think you know it all and don't like you? Can you hold that confidence? To the end. You're not the only one who have family members that don't like you. I just want you to know that, Rich. We got some of the same thing too, don't we, Ann? Now read some more, Dre.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
Wait a minute. I want you to hear verse 7. Now we're going to talk about people being tempted in the wilderness, the provocation in the wilderness, right?
Right.
Read verse 7 again, because I want you to catch this, Rocio. I'm looking at you, so I'll call your name. Read it, Dre. I want you to say it.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today.
Oh, right there. Today. Somebody say, Timmy, you talking about today right now? Well, we are, but in particular, this was in the first century after Jesus had died. Yea, where it rather rose from the dead and was seated in heaven. He is telling these people, listen to what the Holy Spirit said back then, because it's going to be applicable to you right now. He's not saying that the Holy Spirit said it back then only. He's saying he's still saying it today. Are you with me? It's important. Because we're talking about having that robe white in the blood of the Lamb, or the word of the Lamb being accepted and protected. And the Holy Spirit is giving some warning. You want to come through great tribulation? It should be easy to go through prosperity, but it's really not. According to Deuteronomy, I think it's 32, Jeshurun got fat and kicked when they had prosperity. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre. It's so pretty.
Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years.
How long did they see my works?
40 years.
I'm warning you. They saw my works 40 years. The Holy Spirit said they saw my works. Now, it's not the Father talking right now, is it? Holy Spirit talking. People say the Holy Spirit is just God's acting voice. Holy Spirit said, they saw me, they tempted me, they made me upset, and they saw my works 40 years. I'm warning you, hear my voice, because I can work it out 40 years on somebody. Watch my smoke. Read some more.
Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation.
I was grieved with that generation. How long did that generation last that saw my works? Go back and read 8 and 9 again. I want you to hear it.
Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways.
They did not wash themselves in my word that I gave Moses. If they had kept my word, they would have been accepted and they would have been protected. Although you wouldn't call it the blood of the Lamb, but Joshua was accepted. Joshua was protected. And those that didn't know better, they got to be accepted and protected because of the fathers, not because of what they did, Moses said. Here is the deal. That generation. Now, we started in Hebrews 10 and 28. And we go back and read 28 and 29 again, because I need you to see about this great tribulation and them being washed in the blood. I want you to see the Bible talk. The Bible is very pretty. It's eloquent. My Aunt Marilyn used to say elephant. It's eloquent. Read it.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorrow. How much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace?
Are you beginning to see? Go back to where we're in chapter 3. Those that got on the Holy Spirit's nerve, they provoked me. They got their sin up to here on me. And I said, this generation, your fathers, not all of Israel, not all of Israel to the time of the kings, not all of Israel to the time of Jeremiah, Isaiah, to the time of Jesus, that generation that had Moses. Moses was just a servant. I'm trying to show you that Christ is a son. And I'm warning you that it's the same way that generation had a problem because they didn't hear Moses. How much sorrow of punishment would you count them that hear the word of the Son be counted? And I'm warning you, I've even given you how long that generation lasted. Do you like the word of God?
You may not like my conclusion, but it's there. And you don't have to accept the way I tie it together, but I don't think I'm doing something that's not there. Go back to 8 and 9 in chapter 3, and we'll move on. Because I want to hammer this, because I want us to understand that those that came through great tribulation, whatever kind of things that we see in the book of Acts, what we see in the book of Thessalonians, what we see going on in Galatia, what we see when we look at the history, those people went through a lot. God used them to squeeze out that which was of essence that he could use. And from there, the mature, the baby church grew into what we have as the mature church today. But it still all got to be in the blood of the Lamb. It all got to give honor to God and His Son. And then we all got to have the white robe. Go back to 8 and 9 and read it again. It's so pretty.
Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
That generation that heard Moses the servant, or the Greek word doulos, the slave. Those that heard Moses, when God had saved them, when God had delivered them, when God had adopted them, because in Exodus 4 and 24, he said, tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let him go, I'll kill yours. Everything that you want to look for, brought them out of bondage, brought them out of darkness, brought them into light, saved them by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. He did all of that, and you still didn't hear him? That generation was counted unworthy because they saw my works. Because we're talking about the Hebrew people. They saw my works, and they spurned it. Your culpability is higher. You can't tell me that those that came through after Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, that they didn't do just as wickedly. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see about 300 years of the same mess. But they didn't see the works that the first generation saw. So the Midianites would get to get them. And sometimes the other nation, the Philistines, get to get them. And you see all of this, and even through the kings. But it's those of that first generation. Are we walking with it? They should have kept God's word through Moses. And he's writing to the Hebrew brethren. And I will submit to you that 144,000, those in that 144,000 from the seed part, they knew what to keep. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief.
He's writing to the Hebrews, the 12 tribes. You all seen how it worked before? So the writer's saying, you all better listen. God has already shown how he operate. He ain't changed. He said, you better take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You better get under that word, that blood of clench. Give you a white robe. Read some more.
In departing from the living God.
And what is it that causes people to depart? We read the parable of the sower. Cares of this life. At lack of depth. Word getting plucked out. Anything. Read some more because I don't want to teach this whole chapter. Read some more.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
I believe he's trying to say there's a one-to-one correspondence between Moses and Christ. There's a one-to-one correspondence between the man that taught you about putting the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost that you kill versus the one that is the Lamb that you got to apply to your heart. One-to-one. Do you really want to be washed in the blood? He's telling them what to do. Read the next verse. It's so pretty.
For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
Mm-hmm.
While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation.
He goes back and repeat it. Today, today. You know, there's a song that says yesterday. No, this is today. Read some more. Read the next verse.
For some, when they had heard, did provoke. howbeit not all that came out by Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years?
How many years?
40.
They that came out, all of them didn't come out with Moses, Rocio. All didn't come out with Moses, Jane, because some left the physical, but they didn't leave Egypt. Egypt was still in them. You ever call yourself following God, but your dirt's still in you? You ain't washed. You're not washed. You still want to do what you used to do, the way you used to do it, with who you wanted to do it with. You ain't came out yet. You might be going to church, but you ain't came out yet. Read some more, please, Dree.
But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?
They who did not enter into his rest. Those that heard the word of the servant and did not adhere to his word, did not wash themselves in God's word, did not apply the sacrifice to more than the doorpost. They only circumcised their flesh, not their heart. They applied the door to the blood to the doorpost and the lintel, but they didn't apply the sacrificial blood to their heart. They didn't do it. And he was grieved with them, the first generation, for those 40 years. And they did not, keyword, get to enter into his rest. Okay? The rest was given to the first ones, and then subsequent to that, the rest of them would have gotten to enter into his rest, although they didn't come out of Egypt as the first group. Follow me? Mm-hmm. They would have been the descendants. Read the next verse then.
So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
He's telling these Hebrew people, this is why they couldn't enter in. 4:1, what does 4:1 say?
I guess, I don't know.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of.
They had a rest with Moses, and there's a rest with Christ. And the point that he's making is they had a rest and they didn't follow and they didn't do, and they looked like they had the rest because they were brought out, but they didn't. And he was grieved with that first generation, and they were destroyed. And he said, oh, by the way, there's a rest for us. I didn't just compare Moses and Christ for no reason. I gave you a reason why I'm comparing it. Read the next verse.
For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them.
What? They had the gospel back then? Oh my God. Read it again, Dree.
For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief.
Notice out of all this beautiful argument he's given, they had a rest, they didn't enter in. But there remains a rest for us. And I'm telling you, Hebrew people, 12 tribes, there's a rest for you. You can enter into this rest, but you got to hold fast through tribulation. You got to wash yourself in the word, the blood, if you want to enter into this rest. Because you are under the same kind of indictment as they were under Moses. This is the point that's being made. Do you want to be accepted? Do you want to be protected? It's not optional. You got to do. You ain't got to follow the law. Well, that's the writer of Hebrews don't know anything about that. Because the Holy Spirit talking. Read 7 now.
Again.
Again. In other words, I got to say it again. I got to call another witness. He's going to call David to the stand. Read.
He limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest.
Jesus, this is actually Joshua's the same name. So he's going back and he's using the Yeshua's name, which it would be say Jesus. So that's what he's talking about. If Jesus or Joshua had given them, the people prior to, go ahead.
For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
We'll stop at 11 on this.
Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
I will submit to you, because I'm going to have to stop because of time. But I want to go ahead and at least make my point clear. These individuals, the 12, the other nation, the seed form that would have in the first century, as well as those when we move on out to eternity, all of these people will have to have been made white, or their robes white, in the blood of the Lamb. They would all have to give their honor and homage to him. And these people would know that salvation belongs to God, it's of God, it's through the Lord. And then these people, they look to him for glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. And these are those that have gone through, especially when we talk about in the first century, because some people live through times they don't have as much tribulation. And I say that we're getting ready to get some stuff in America. And there are other countries, they come out of great tribulation, because that's the testing. We talked about Christ having more suffering to do through us. So I shouldn't have to beat that horse. But it said they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I would submit to you that the very things that I was reading earlier, when he talked about great tribulation, and I said in a few verses later, and when I read it in Matthew 24 and 21, when it says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not from the beginning of time. And then I said, Matthew 24 and 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. I will submit to you that the Bible is showing you that the first generation from Christ, there is some kind of ominous warning on them, just like there was an ominous warning on those that followed Moses. Now, I don't know if the warning was given to them first, but it was when they wouldn't go in Numbers 14. When they wouldn't go in, most said, oh, y'all won't get to go. No, none of y'all are going to get to go in. Well, Joshua and Caleb. And for 40 years, God just cut them down like flies with a fly swap. Pop, pop, pop. Cut them down. And I submit to you that these people in the first century here, they had a great responsibility. They had a great privilege. And the Holy Spirit said, don't harden your heart. Because I was upset with that generation. And this is what I did to them. And he said to these Hebrew people, don't try me. I know one woman, she was not the most intelligent woman ever, but she said this correctly. Don't play me. Because I'm thinking she said, don't play with me. She said, she told her son, she yelled at him, don't play me. Holy Spirit saying, don't play me. I'm not the one. Again, Jesus reveals himself as the one who provides for us to have white robes for acceptance and protection. And don't the Lord have so many ways to tell us to hold on to his word, no matter what, no matter what the tribulation is? Doesn't he have so many beautiful words that let us know what the promise is? But at the same time, he gives a whole message. I'll get you. I'll get you. Look, I'll do something to you. Yes. I'm going to stop right there. Somebody might say, well, was that all you're going to say today? Well, that's all I did say. We still got some more Bible left. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your glorious word. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for your words to teach us that we can hold on steadfast to the end. But just like that first century of people that were with your son, that didn't listen, they suffered. How much more should we feel that we would suffer after having seen what you did to those in the day that came out of Egypt, what you did to those in Jerusalem that wouldn't hear, and we have Bibles? How much sorer punishment do we should we expect if we don't obey? Grant us your peace. Allow us to enter into your rest. Through faith, I pray in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I'm going to stop now and open for discussion. I had intended on doing some other stuff, but it just seemed as if the Lord allowed me an opportunity to teach something that I've been saying for the longest. I've been telling people that there is something special about that first group of people that saw Jesus. I mean, how could it not be? It's one thing to reject me, which is it's one thing to reject you. But imagine how deadly and damnable it is if somebody, you got Jesus directly and you reject him? I'm going to get you. I'm going to hurt you. It's one thing to disobey your mom when they seen your brother. It's another one, but I ain't going to do it to your mother. Any thoughts? Any disagreement? Anybody think I twisted the scripture?
This looks to me somewhat, I might be wrong, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's unpardonable. And as I used to look at that verse, what that means, you said something like that was deep. And I hadn't thought about it when you said it, that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you and gives you the Spirit. So if you continuously reject that Spirit, it's like, how are you going to be saved? You know, so looking at this and then saying like, he's like, okay, I've been putting up with you a long time. Now I'm just like, that's it. So, I mean, it may not be exactly the same, but it looks like it's a picture of it. I mean, that's one of the things that I was thinking about, you know. And because in looking at that, this Hebrew is really highlighting Christ and lifting him up to say, okay, Moses told him, like, you're going to have someone. It sounds like he's talking to them, but he's talking about the generations, and they would know throughout the generations because, you know, they were supposed to share that from generation to generation to generation.
Mm-hmm. You just said something I never thought about is epiphanic.
Okay.
When Moses told him that they would have one that was like unto me, him you shall hear, mm-hmm. that first generation was already dead and gone. So y'all not going to have me because I'm getting ready to die.
Okay, say it again. Who was dead? Moses was dead?
Moses was about to be dead and gone when he said that. The first generation had already died. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy is coming to the children.
Okay, that's right.
So when he's telling them a prophet's going to come like unto me that you should hear, in other words, they didn't get to see God's word. They got to hear about it.
Right. I didn't really think.
But I'm just saying, you made it come when you said that. Mm-hmm. It was like, yeah. So when Moses tell them, y'all don't have a Moses. Y'all, you all won't have them. You have what I'm telling you. But I'm not getting ready to, you know, God not going to let me part seed, send quails, send manna. I'm getting ready to die. Josh was going to bring and put these stones up. But he tells them, you all, your descendants, going to have someone like me. I'm glad you made me think of that. That's all.
And it's really sad because it seems like it gets worse and worse. Every generation removed, except for the select few. And to really think about it, when people talk about how evil, well, I guess they want to claim that God is evil or mean, then you have no idea because it just seems to get worse. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, having gone through a not too distant in the past, look, we didn't do Joshua, but make allusions or reference to Joshua. Then Judges, you just said 300 or however many years it was in Judges. And then it's just like, wow.
And that's his mercy kept being extended, And Holy Spirit, like you said, we getting ready to go through some stuff. He's not, like, it's just so blatant now. Blatant stuff that's going on. So, anyway, that was a thought or so that I had while you was talking.
Young man, I'm Tim. What's your name?
Yasneel.
Yasneel? Have you been or read anything in the Book of the Revelation before?
Nope.
So would you have any kind of insight or thought about anything we talked today? Because you paid attention to be a young man. That was like, wow.
No, not really.
Okay. Andrina, can I have your name in my mouth? She shook her head for no. You got anything, Richard or CO?
I don't know. I need to be sure that I understand what you're saying. Even, you know, my mind went back to first chapter, bringing it up to where we are.
Mm-hmm.
To use your analogy of the train wheel and the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is, I don't know, maybe you said this on Thursday. I wasn't on the call on Thursday. You said you talked about it before. But you're saying, if I, and these are not your exact words, but I'm putting in my words to be sure that I understand what you're saying, that a new period is coming into play, in the sense that the Gentiles are being grafted in right now. Is that in part of what you're saying, that the Gentiles are being grafted in? Or,
but they were, I mean, I'm saying that's not what I'm saying, but that is what was taking place during the first century. Because that's actually what happened, because you got the thing with Peter, and from there you have Paul going around to the other nations because the Jews didn't want it. He shook the dust off his feet. So I would concede that to you.
Well, okay, because first we get started. So, you know, so be sure that if I understand. So if you're, well, I can say it this, if you Jew or Gentile, in the first century. Okay, you know, the first verses, starting with verse 4 in chapter 7, you know, when you say we're dealing with, Jewish people, symbolic of Jewish people, then you get down to verse 9, I believe, and if I understood you're saying that the groups are starting to come together, or did you not say that?
It would be the equivalent, because okay, because it's actually to the Jew first to bring in the other ones, so that now he hears that there's a number, but now he sees the amalgam. He sees all of them, because when you're talking about all of them, the Jew would have to be in that group too. Right. This is all nations, that is their nation, right. All kindreds, which are all tongues. And so they had a lot of tongues too, remember in Acts chapter 2?
Okay.
They had been dispersed before. So now you hear of the ones that's first, but he turns around and he sees, he didn't say he ever just saw the 12 tribes. He heard. He heard that the line of the tribe of Judah was going to be turned, but I don't see a lion. I see the lamb. But he got all these horns. So you could say it's more than one aspect of the same thing.
So if you're a Gentile,
mm-hmm,
living in the first century,
mm-hmm,
you're living in Asia,
mm-hmm,
or you're living in Galatia,
mm-hmm,
you're living in Corinth, mm-hmm, or Philippi.
Might be living in Africa, too. I don't
okay.
know.
In Africa, you're living in the first century.
Yes.
You know, So, what are you, I guess this is a part A and a part B.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the part A is, how does this affect you if you're living in Africa?
Okay.
In the first century.
Okay.
You're living in China. Galatia.
America.
In the first century.
Yeah.
Okay,
how does this affect you? That's one of the things that people, they will say, you know, if this is dealing with Jerusalem, how does this affect these other people, these judgments that come on Jerusalem? Well, I don't know if I can sufficiently answer that in such a way that it would bring comfort and joy. You know, I think Christmas is saying comfort and joy. But one was going to, it will affect one, because now some of the people got to move there. People were still at this particular time, probably still coming back to do worship. It would affect also the way that they take up money to take care of these refugees that's going to be coming. Remember, they used to send money. Titus, he sent Titus and Timothy in the book of Corinth about the money that was being taken up. It would affect if they're your brothers and sisters. Maybe like sometimes it doesn't affect us like it should when people are being beheaded in other countries. But I don't think that it would affect in the same way that it does people being killed and being slaughtered and having to flee. Because if it were going to affect that way, why would he tell them to go to the mountains?
Mm-hmm.
I think the primary thrust is what's taking place with those people that had the vineyard, and they would not give the goods. They wouldn't give the goods. I send somebody. You won't give. I'm going to send my son. Now, I know you'll reverence him. No, we'll kill him. But then when you talk about the abomination of desolation, Daniel said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. So there's a place of preeminence to the Jew first, their judgment. I couldn't give you everything how it would affect the other nations. I mean, it's obvious that the other nations are not getting the same kind of judgment, although Rome would effectively do things, you know, to the other people in Asia, but they were able to, he told them to escape. There was something that's going to happen in Jerusalem that's not going to happen to the place where you go run to.
Well, see, one of the things that I think of, if you go to the seven churches specifically,
mm-hmm.
and I wish I could remember some details, but I'll give you some generalities and you get the point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Jesus said in this book of Revelation, when he talked to these seven churches,
mm-hmm.
he talked about certain things that would happen to these churches. And we read in history, you know, again, I forget some of the details, that things did happen to these churches.
Mm-hmm.
So you see things happening to these churches. And I guess part of the thing that I'm getting to, let's say again, if you're... if you're in a church in Colossae.
Is it under Rome?
Colossae is in Asia Minor.
Is it under Rome?
Rome, yeah.
Okay. Keep going.
You're being persecuted. You're under Rome. I'm thinking, okay, even though this book didn't address you specifically, you know, Colossae was not one of the churches that's mentioned specifically. But I'm thinking that if you're there in Colossae and you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing, judgment could come upon you.
I agree. And even if you're an American in the 21st century. and even if your name is Tim Merritt.
Right.
What I believe, Rich, mm-hmm. is that there was some judgment specific to Jerusalem in that first generation. And many of those in that first generation lived in other places other than Jerusalem because mm-hmm. they would come for the feast days. But I believe that as you move on, you see that one is the problem that they had in the first century church is what they call apostate Jews or Judaism,
mm-hmm.
and you had Rome. And as the Christians
for the followers of Christ kept saying Caesar is Lord. And as they kept adhering to him, attributing him glory and might and salvation instead of Caesar being the savior of the world, persecution stretches out to those as well. And so therefore, when the letter comes to the seven churches, the letter to the seven churches, they get the opportunity to see what's going to come their way, because they're always being persecuted by the Jews. Paul said the Jews were contrary to every man in 1 Thessalonians. Do I need to read it? Or you remember it? Let's read it.
Actually, I just read
1
Thessalonians, so I should.
It's okay. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to be at 14. It says, because of the Thessalonians, for you brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea. So they're not in Judea. Or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You got people in Thessalonica, they're suffering from their own countrymen, just like the Jews are doing the people that are churches in Judea. They're suffering of the Jews. And here you are under Roman province, you are suffering from your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now let him give you some more information on the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always. For wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They harden their heart.
In verse 16 is the big deal.
Yep. It's forbidding us to speak.
To speak to the Gentile. And that's why it matters. And it's because we can't remove the Jewishness or a way out of the gospel itself. I have to tell the whole story. And so I have to tell the whole story of the sacrificial system. I have to tell the whole story. You know what you see in Romans when you see the Bible preached.
Mm-hmm.
Where you get to see the whole system of God's work in salvation. I can't just go start from Christ. I have to go back and say all these things and show you all these, and it matters to everybody who hears it. And so when he's going and he's taking back things to the temple, he's taking them back an offering, you know. He's caught around collecting an offering to take back to these people. It makes it relevant to them, you know, that it's like, what's happening with these people? What's going to happen with them? And it makes it relevant to them what happens there.
So if I understand what you just said, you got Jewish people, like in this specific instance, you got Jewish people that's bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians.
Yes, you have.
And they're giving them the whole gospel.
You can look
from the perspective of the Old Testament.
The Old Testament all through. The gospel
kinda,
of God.
Kind of like Stephen in Acts, where
he got the gospel of God.
Where he gave them the gospel in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm. And as people think Christianity started with Jesus,
he was,
you know.
To Jewish people, but these people are taking it out to the Gentiles.
Yes, and so he's even taking collections for them, you know, and saying, help the poor people back here in Jerusalem, you know. And he makes it relevant. Yeah, so it's like that's the concern for them. So you can't read any of the epistles and not see that he always take it back, and like you're talking about back in Colossae, he said that he blotted out the handwriting on the wall, or the things that separated us. He's telling them that there were laws and rules that Jews and Gentiles couldn't come together in certain ways. And so he makes it relevant to them, everything that happens there, because that's still part of the gospel of God. So you can't start with say, well, Jesus died and he rose again, and let me just preach that. They preached the gospel of God. There was
time where he did these things in the sacrificial system and we went to the temple. And, you know,
and not only that, they had Jewish population all around too.
Yes.
They had Jew, because when Paul would go there to the Gentiles, guess who would be attacking him? It wouldn't be the Gentiles attacking him first. It would be the Jews.
One of the things that's
because they were still making proselytes themselves.
You know, they said, heard it in a couple places, you know, they said Thomas took the gospel to India.
Mm-hmm.
So in that's got to be in the first century. So what I'm hearing you saying that, okay, when Thomas is in India, if that's true, then I think many people hold that to be true, when he's taking the gospel to India, he's giving them the Old Testament.
He's giving them the entire gospel of God.
And
see, just like people are still now concerned about a temple being built. Be like, well, what that got to do with us?
But in the meantime, before Thomas made it to India, or before the Jews made it to Thessaloniki, mm-hmm. If I understand what you're saying, things that were happening to these people in the first century, for lack of a better way, are still applicable. Let me say what I'm thinking. Right. In other words, God is still judging these people in the first century.
And not only that, those nations, Paul had the ability to let those nations know how they fit in with the nations. We already know that those in Babylon knew how they fit in. We have seen his star in the east. And we have come to worship him. And God talked to them through angels. Be warned of God, but go home another way. Because remember Daniel, according to what, and I was listening to something from John Heisman, it's like, who took care of Daniel? Who took care of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom for 7 years and didn't usurpate it for themselves? And when all the satraps were dead, who had to build it back up?
So you're asking, Brother Rich?
Because
I don't know, I'm trying to understand. Like the message was specifically for the Jews. Were the other people going to be judged, or did anything happen to them?
Well, one of the things, you know, and see, as I said, you know, I'm starting to read heavily the spiritualists. Okay, and you talk about presuppositions. It's as Tim has said, you know, one of his presuppositions, which is true, you take this Greek word gay. Mm-hmm. I think he's saying it is it can be, and it's translated as land, referring to a specific geographic area.
Right.
That surrounding what I would call the Holy Land. If I'm understanding him specifically, it would have to encompass at least Asia Minor and Jerusalem and Rome. I'm trying to figure out what does it encompass. You know, again, I would think, and again, I'm just getting my feet wet. I'm reading some of the later chapters. Mm-hmm. But a presupposition, I would say, of many spiritualists, or most people, that they would not see this word gay as referring to a specific region. You know, so that's why I'm saying, see, one of the things, Gary, that I've definitely bought into, that definitely makes sense, is that the book has to be relevant to the people in the first century. Okay, but now I'm thinking it's got to be relevant to Jew and Gentile, mm-hmm. in the first century and any century afterward.
Okay,
you know, not only in the first century, but it's got to be relevant in every century. You know, both Jew and Gentile.
Okay. One of the things that I'm thinking too, though, let's take what I just said in terms of, because the things are happening soon and the time is near. Mm-hmm. If you take things in the book of Revelation or any place in the Bible where you can look and say, okay, I know that this hadn't happened yet. Like for example, what we typically call, what I call the second coming of Christ, mm-hmm. or the last coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, that also had to be relevant to the people in the first century. Mm-hmm. You know, that was written to them too, but it didn't happen in their day. Okay, so I can't say that because it didn't happen in your day, that it wasn't relevant to you. You know, so this is the thing, I'll say it this way, as I'm getting my feet wet, even to begin, because Tim said something today early on, you know, it kind of surprised me. But then, you know, I'm saying, well, maybe he said it on Thursday. Maybe he was referring to something on Thursday. Mm-hmm. And since I wasn't on the call on Thursday, I didn't hear it, you know. Mm-hmm. So that, you know, and that's
it might be another Thursday because he came out of John. He came out of John.
Oh, he came out of John on Thursday.
We didn't have the actual. He recorded something because we were here.
Well, see, that's what I was wondering. I mean, Brianna, I mean, I was home. Now I was gone. I had been up all night studying the book of Revelation. I'm reading. You know what I'm primarily doing? Reading these spiritualist guys.
Okay.
Okay, in Revelation. So I was up. So I'm thinking. You know, okay, I'm gonna get on the call.
So with my question then, you're saying, how does it go beyond, let's say, Palestine into other, what's the ramifications or the significance for other areas in that, geographically as well as temporary?
Yeah, temporary. I mean, yeah, use specific examples. I mean, you know, I know specifically, I mean, the one that's most easy, you know, the book of Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians. I know that church is in Asia. It was in Asia Minor, and that church was not one of the seven churches. But I'm thinking that you know, you don't get a pass because you're living in Colossae. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm thinking.
Okay.
You know. You know, you in the first century. You know, I'm thinking, and yeah, it wasn't addressed to you. You know, I'm thinking that you're going to see, first of all, you're going to see this letter at some point in time, maybe shortly after the original seven churches saw it.
Mm-hmm.
Or, and this is again an assumption, that the seven churches probably saw the letter first, you know, but eventually it's going to get to Colossae and the other church that I know, I think Troas was in Asia Minor, and you know, a list of other churches. But then, as I think, okay, these are right there in Asia Minor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but then eventually, you know, you got other churches that's mentioned. You got other churches that are mentioned in the first century, that are not even in Asia Minor.
Right.
You know. But I'm thinking this has got to be relevant to them also.
Yes.
Right, you know.
Yeah.
So, I mean, when I see the judgments, but, you know, as he says, okay, to the Jew first.
Right.
You know, hey, I'm just mulling it around in my brain.
Yeah, I think that was the part of the seven where it said, so those 144,000, it's showing that God is taking the same people and renewing the covenant with them and saying, you can go out, let's go out and preach again,
mm-hmm.
and do what was the purpose the first time, but in Christ's name, because he is, you know, you get to say, okay, he took over this, and this was what we were doing, he is this. He is what everything you see in Hebrews. He is this, and you get to preach the entire gospel again, and people come in, and they don't have to be circumcised, but they have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you get people to come in, and that's why you see these multitudes of people there from every different tongue and languages and nations and kindreds, and they're all there now because these have gone out and they have preached the gospel of God in the face of Christ. And now you have everybody coming in. When he took those, he took Peter, and there were no Gentiles there. There were no Gentiles that preached the gospel that he chose. It was them. It was still the same people, that his original people.
As G.K. Beale says, that the preterists have a hard time talking about what happens to the other nations if everything happens, or if everything is about Jerusalem being destroyed. Have you ever heard him say that before?
I would think they would have.
I started with him, I think, in about, well, I think I started with him in chapter 6, then I jumped to chapter 11, so I don't remember reading that.
Skip to the loo. But the thing is that Paul, when he preached on Mars Hill, he started telling them about the gospel. It's as if these people in this part of the world knew about the gospel. You got mm-hmm. such a dispersion of Jews already. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, not the fact that they just scattered, but Claudius started making them scatter.
Right.
And because first, the ones that loved God, they weren't going to scatter. But you still had others already had been taken into captivity. So they would have synagogues in a lot of places. Mm-hmm. They had Babylonian synagogues. You know, things of that nature. So your judgment, you got a judgment that's coming on Israel, and that judgment is coming on the land, and then you got Rome attacking, and so some of those churches in Asia Minor, their problem will be other Christians, not Christians, other Jews, and then when the Christians come in, they're attacking them as well as Rome, because you all talking about Jesus as Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's sedition. You mess with Pax Romana. We can't be at peace now.
Well, see, I might have misheard. Let me say this. I might have misheard you at first, and this is a big thing that I thought I was saying. Well, maybe I'm taking completely misunderstanding you. Maybe I misheard you. But then I'm looking at it, I'm saying, I thought I heard you say something to the effect that the focus, I would say from chapter 7 on, you didn't use, these are again not your exact words, I'm putting what I'm hearing into my own words. What I'm hearing, that the focus from chapter 7 on switches from the temple. Did I hear you say that, or did I not hear you say that? In other words,
I will say it.
You will say it, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so I did. So I did hear you.
I ain't saying you did, but you will. I will say it. The focus is going to move from the temple.
Okay. It's
away from the temple now.
In chapter, as I think of you, when you get in chapter 6 of Revelation. You know, like that question you asked me.
Let me tell you why I say I can say it. The moment it becomes about Christ, the focus is moving away from the temple. The moment. Okay. Everything else is tokenism at the temple. The moment. Because there's only one sanctification that's going to take place about offering the body of Jesus Christ. He's already told them, destroy this temple. I'm going to raise the temple in 3 days. When Christ raised from the dead, that's when the body of Christ came up with him. That's when we're able to be baptized in him and be raised with him. The moment he was, so that's why I'm saying, no matter what I did say, what could say, it's already shifted. It's just going through the process of getting there.
Okay.
It's just getting there with the people. And God going to make it absolutely known once this thing is destroyed. It's like, I'm getting rid of this thing. This thing has become idolatrous. The feast of idolatrous now.
Mm-hmm.
We're idolatrous even in the book of Isaiah. You ain't going to bring me, you might as well give me some pig blood. I didn't ask for this kind of sacrifice. It's like, I don't want that. So, yes. But I did go ahead and say that for you, though, that this was in seed form.
Well, I need to be sure that I'm understanding, you know, what you're saying, and because I definitely don't want to say something, well, this is what Tim is teaching, and it's not true, you know.
But I will teach it. Hmm? But I will say it's moving from the temple. It's moving from the physical temple to the real temple.
Right.
And I may have said it sometime in the conversation. But the thing is that sometimes some of these words that are used more than one way, they allow for ambiguity unless we clarify what we're saying.
Well, see the thing, and this is where, I mean, I'm just moving past the chapter 11 in Genesis, mm-hmm. where the God.
I'm gonna have her stuff. I'm gonna have her stuff next week, okay? Because they said they have it Monday.
And working for the other work.
You know where he confuses the languages. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm thinking about that. That again, I'm not. It's like actually I'm moving in the 12. I'm not trying to spend a lot of time there. You know, it's like you say. I mean, you know, you can. I probably could spend a year or more just in that chapter.
I meant to get to chapter 8 today, and I didn't get to get there. I meant to. But were you able to roll with me that there is a specific judgment that the Bible seems to be yelling that the first century Jews would have to receive because of who it is they rejected?
Yeah, I mean, you pointed out, you got all of those verses where
they don't mean, they don't, that doesn't mean that you would not take that as if I'm twisting it to make it say what I want to say.
Well, you know, Tim, Lord, her didn't tell me to keep her name out of my mouth, but she came to my mind when she said, you know, people can take the Bible and make it say anything that they wanted to say. I don't believe that. I don't believe that, not with 1 ounce. You know, I can't make the Bible say that there is no God. I don't care how hard I try. I can't make the Bible say that, you know, that there is no God. You know, and I give you example after example. So in terms of you, Tristan, you know, I know sometimes I don't say it, you know, but I know when conclusions are being drawn. You know, what I have to do is look at it, and to me this is part of the role of the Berean. Look at it, contemplate it, and see if I come to the same conclusion. One thing that's certain, you know, I've already confessed, and I'll confess again. You know, maybe I was confessing it to my family. It's interesting that you mentioned my family. You know, I'm confessing it. You know what? I've read, but I haven't studied. So in a sense, you know, when you haven't thought about things, you know, then I look at it, you know, again, tell me if I'm right or wrong. You've been thinking about this for years. You didn't just start thinking about this yesterday. Well, in a sense, I just started thinking about it yesterday. So I'm trying to do, I mean, again, I'm confessing. And again, you all, which I think is a good thing, I'm not complaining about this. When I come in here again with a, I'll just say with a futurist perspective, and you challenge me to defend it, and I can't, it's like, okay.
Well, what about the thing when I keep saying this generation? See, because I've said it before, but it's like right now, it's like in this particular passage, they come into great tribulation, they wash their robes in the blood, and it's like...
Well, see, you asked me a few weeks back, I asked you a question, you said you answered my question, if I'll answer yours, you said you're going to do like Jesus, you know, and you asked me, did I see
Matthew 24 and those in Revelation 6? And my answer was yes. But what I saw, see, you said something else too. See, what I saw in Matthew 24, I saw the cycle of war, famine, death. You know, those seals on earth. That's why I come back and ask you. In terms of Matthew 24:4-5 and the false Christ. If I understand you, you said you didn't really see that. Okay, but you said something else, which I had to go back and look. You know, you started talking about the moon and the sun and all that. And I had to go back and look and say, okay, I see that in Matthew 24 and all of that. In other words, you were seeing more in connection with Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 than I was. All I was looking at was the cycle of the horsemen of false Christ, war, famine, and death. You know,
so again,
I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, you know. So back to this generation, you know, definitely, you know, you've never heard me say that I didn't believe that the temple was destroyed in AD 70.
Yeah, but when I say this generation, are you closer to saying it's possible that all those things in Matthew 24 is applying to that generation? I thought they were coming today too. What happened?
They were going to, but they have school and work on Monday. So he was like, he said, Gary, we're gonna go ahead and go on home. But they were gonna come, but they left right before we were coming here. So thank you. They might get home, I guess, around 5 or 6 in the morning.
I mean, to answer your question, yes, but just like I was just saying to Gary, you know, if you take anything, I was really struck by those first 3 verses in the book of Revelation. Things happening soon when the time is near. Like I told Gary once, you know, until you brought it out, it was like, okay, it's like I never saw that. Okay, yes, quote unquote, as many times as I read it, I never saw it. But like I just said to Gary, if you take anything in the Bible that you look at it and you say, okay, this has not happened yet. For example, and I'm speaking specifically of what I call the second coming, or we might call the last coming, you know, just for clarification. If we say, okay, this is speaking of the last coming of Christ.
We're trying to make this.
Okay, but again, that was written to people in the first century. It had to have meaning to the people in the first century. You know, I mean, that only makes sense to me. So we can't look and say, oh, because that didn't happen in the first century, that they didn't have expectation, that they didn't see it in certain ways, you know. So as I look, you know, as I think about those umpteen zillion verses that I sent to you and Gary, with all of those things, you know, and I think about things specifically, deception and mourning. I think about, I pointed out to you, I think it's in the 20th chapter, when you get to Satan bound for a period of time, then he's released. And I'm thinking, okay, when did that happen? How could that have happened? And, you know, again, right now I'm studying in chapter 11. I just went back. You asked me about D.K. Beal. As I said, I jumped to chapter 11. And I just went back to chapter 8, just starting today, just a little while after I was reading some stuff in chapter 11. So, you know, I'm just trying to put it all together.
I'm thinking about doing Joshua next. Joshua, Numbers, Because it's like I hadn't done them.
Shame.
I don't like books. I don't like to not have done a book.
The nerve.
I saw I might do Joshua, Numbers, and Zechariah. I don't know. I haven't done Amos yet.
So you haven't done Job, right?
Oh, yeah. I need to do Job, too. Oh, I love
it. He's slack, bro. Really.
He's slack, huh? Did you do Ecclesiastes?
No, I ain't done him. I've done Proverbs.
I know you've done a lot.
Because we did that one together. I did right. James. It's right. So just a few books I haven't done, but I could finish Revelation in about 10 more classes if I do it like some people do.
Oh, I'm getting ready to say, you know, no, don't.
Because the day only did 4 verses. Because I spent all that time over in Hebrew, but I felt that it needs to be made known. Them coming out of great tribulation is something that had been told for those 12 tribes that you better hold on. Don't you turn back. If you turn back from Moses, what he said, how much more if you turn back from the Christ? And these people are people that have held on. If they got a white robe, they held on. And they wasn't sanctified in nothing but the blood of the Lamb. They weren't sanctified in Jupiter, Venus, Astarte, Baal, Hercules, Apollo, Hetsep. It was the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
It wasn't the state, it wasn't Rome. So, it won't be America. Go ahead.
So with these 144 that you're referring to, and then we went and was looking at Hebrews or Jews that received this, because I thought you were tying it in that everybody, like other nations.
When I'm talking about the first to the Jew first, those 12 tribes would be would be Hebrew people.
Mm-hmm. So you saying representatively the 144, those 12 tribes?
Yes.
Representative. Okay. All right, I'm cool.
But what you're saying is when you get down to verse 9 of chapter 7, those 144,000 are included.
That's what I believe.
That's what you said. They're included.
Yeah, because it says all of them.
All of that, right.
Nations, tongues, tribes, kindred.
Right.
Because if all of them, it should say all of them except the 100.
Bro Rich, will you pour that light down? I think it might be this. That one right here.
Oh, turn this.
Yes, sir. Okay.
Yeah, that's
good.
Yeah, that's
good. Look what's about your head. When you trying to turn on?
I was
going to
turn that one on.
It's behind, behind the door. Go reach out. Is there anybody on the conference? Let me see if anybody's on the conference line before I shut it down. Is anybody on the conference line? Because I'll be leaving it on sometimes.
Now, see, you forcing me to study. And I appreciate that. I really do. I mean, I really do.
You forced me to study too. You just don't know it.
I definitely take that as a compliment.
Yeah, I went reading Bill because of you.